Good morning, and Happy New Year. Happy 2018. This morning, as we've already mentioned a couple times, is Epiphany in the church calendar, a chance for us to remember that Jesus is the revelation of God, the light to the nations. And it is a time where we recall the visit of the wise men of the Magi to the young Jesus to bring gifts. But it's also a chance for us to be reminded that this light of Jesus is a chance for us to see. To see who God is, to see ourselves more clearly, that it's in the light of Christ that God is revealed and that we can know ourselves and know God more fully. And so this morning we're going to look at a passage from John chapter 12. This is not the story of the wise men visiting Jesus, but rather it's a story of some other Greeks, some others from the East, who long to see Jesus, and a chance for us along with them to know what it means to see him. So I invite you to turn with me in your order of worship, or you can follow in your Bible, or you can just listen. This is John chapter 12, verse 20 through 26. Now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." This is God's word given for our good. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that you've gathered us here. We thank you for your word that is true. And we pray, Lord, that you may, by your Spirit, minister to us, that you'd meet us wherever we are in our questions or in our hopes, in our sense of confidence or in our doubts. Lord, meet us by your Spirit. Invite us by your word to turn to you in faith this day. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as a way to start, it's helpful to set the context of John 12, since we kind of just jumped in to this passage. This is right after Jesus has entered Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, a few days before he will be arrested and put to death. The city of Jerusalem has swollen because of people coming to celebrate the Passover. And in the midst of that kind of swollen and crowded and busy city, Jesus enters. And as people notice that Jesus is coming, many of them go to meet him with palm branches, waving the branches and singing, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Jesus enters the city and receives their praise, riding on a young donkey. He embraces the identity and the announcement, the title that's being given to him, that he has come as the anointed one, as the king of the Jews. And we're told that in this large crowd that were kind of celebrating Jesus and watching what was happening, that in this large crowd, there are some Greeks who have traveled to Jerusalem to participate or celebrate the Passover. Now, they are not Jews. They have not converted to Judaism, but they are there because they have some respect or some interest in being part of what is happening. And they have witnessed Jesus' entry, and most likely they witnessed him as he went into the temple and heard him speak, and they are struck by who Jesus is and what has happened. And so they find one of Jesus' apostles, Philip. We don't know why it happens to be him, but they find Philip and they ask him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus. We want to see Jesus. Can you help us?" These are not the wise men, as I said, from the East. They aren't the Magi who are following the star and bringing a gift to the young Jesus. But they are travelers from the East, Greeks visiting Jerusalem. And now they are unexpectedly drawn to this person, Jesus. They want to see him. And it reminds us that by this group's identity and by their request, that Jesus is a light to the nations. That he is a light here into Chicago, into our country, but throughout the world, a light that shines upon and draws men and women from all over the earth to the ends of the earth. The Epiphany is this promise of God that he will come and shine on those sitting in darkness, revealing himself as the God of grace and truth. We want to see Jesus. The Greeks get a taste of this light. Can you help us? We want to see him. And so Philip, maybe feeling a little overwhelmed by the request, goes to Andrew, and he and Andrew then go together to approach Jesus. Jesus, there's a group that wants to see you. And how does Jesus answer? His answer, in this mysterious way that Jesus often does, is the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Can you picture with me Andrew and Philip standing there? You know, maybe not sure what to say at this point or what to do. They've asked this request. There's some Greeks here to see you. But instead of Jesus saying, of course, you know, bring them here right now. How wonderful. Jesus offers a riddle. He offers a short parable about losing and finding life. This is an example of one of the things that makes Jesus so fascinating. Whether those who believe or those who do not believe, fascinated by this person, that Jesus, as is often the case in his strangeness and in his love, turns things. Our assumed direction, our assumed next step, the assumed things that will happen are turned. And suddenly Jesus has created a space for Andrew and Philip and maybe for the Greeks and for us to wonder about something. To consider here what it means to see. What does it mean to see? To see Jesus, to see ourselves, to see glory, to see life. This morning I want us to look at three parts in our sermon. One is to ask, what is the meaning of this parable? And then how does Jesus apply it to himself, and how does he apply it to you and to me? So we can start by looking at the meaning of this riddle or this short parable. Unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Maybe we can picture a seed that we could hold in our hands and our fingers. Maybe it's from school days or childhood project that you had. Maybe it's from a garden that you keep. Maybe it's a rural hometown or background that you have. When I think of seeds, it might be silly, but I think of Halloween and carving pumpkins, and I hate taking out that cold goop from inside the pumpkin, you know, but it's always fascinating how many seeds are there. And to wonder how something so small, this seed, can produce something so heavy and orange and beautiful as this pumpkin. And maybe you've had a similar experience by seeing a garden that is flourishing. Or being in a place where you see crops that are overflowing in the fields, all come from little seeds, a plentiful harvest. Well, if we can picture a seed in our hand, there's this idea, will we keep it safe? Will we hold on to it? Will we put it in our pocket, or maybe put it in some kind of envelope for safekeeping? Or will we plant it, putting it in a pot with soil or in a garden? Will we bury and see the seed no more, trusting that burying it will bring forth life and fruit? You see, Jesus' illustration is creating this tension. He's creating two ways that bring about two different results. There's one way that appears to be valuing life, valuing what you have. I'll hold on to the seed. The seed is important, therefore I'll protect it. But Jesus says this way, this approach, while it seems like you're being protective, actually leads to death or to aloneness. The other way appears tragic, right? I'll lose the seed, I'll see it no more, I'll bury it in the ground. But this way actually leads to life, to fruitfulness. It's important that we see the tension or feel that as Jesus is setting up in this riddle that he's given to us. The giving away or the losing of the grain is the only way for the path, the only path that will bring abundant increase, bring fruitfulness, will not end in being alone. Unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. And having set that parable out, Jesus applies it to himself. The hour has come for the Son of Man, the title that Jesus gives to himself. It's come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Having entered Jerusalem, Jesus prepares for his coming death on the cross. And he speaks of his death as it being glorified. It is like a seed being sown in the earth that will produce a great harvest. Jesus' glorification is bound up in his refusal to seek his own glory. It's bound up in his laying down of his life for sinners in love and obedience to his Father. He is willing to fully give himself to God's purpose, to even disappear from sight completely as a grain of wheat would go into the ground. Jesus' glorification is tied up in his refusal to seek his own glory. You see, his burial, his talking about his death, is a way for us to see his love of God and love of neighbor. In loving God with all of his heart and soul and strength and his mind, Jesus submits his will to the Father. Not my will, but yours be done. And in loving his neighbor, loving you and me, as he loves himself, Jesus lays down his life to bring new life to others, even enemies or sinners. We want to see Jesus. Can you help us? And Jesus is inviting us and Andrew and Philip and all those that were around to see that to see him, we must see the cross. Jesus, to behold his glory, to see him in his true sense, we must think about a seed, a small seed that we would hold in our hand. The purpose of that seed is to be buried. The full answer that Jesus is building to is that his glory will be revealed when he is lifted up on the cross. And when he is lifted up, he will draw all people to himself, he says. If the Greeks want to see me, if anyone, whether near or far, want to see Christ, they must see me as the seed that falls and is planted in the earth. Earlier in the Gospel of John, Jesus refers to himself as the bread of life. Maybe you're familiar in the Gospel of John, Jesus refers to himself in numerous ways, living water, the light of the world. He says, I am the bread of life, come down from heaven. He was having a discussion or kind of an argument with people who were asking him about his identity. And he tells them, he says that it wasn't Moses that gave your people, your forefathers, bread in the desert. But rather, my Father gives you true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Jesus goes on saying, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. The bread of life, the one who has come down from heaven. The bread of life that makes the promise that it will bring life to the world. The bread of life that makes a promise that it will satisfy the deepest hungers of your heart and mine. And Jesus is saying that this is who he is. But in order for that bread to come forth and bring us life, that first must happen is that the seed of Jesus' life must be planted in the ground. That Jesus must embrace being the grain of wheat that will fall into the earth. And as he comes forth in resurrection, he will come forth as bread that will feed our souls, that will feed us in the face of our sin, in the face of loss and death. See, Jesus' death will look like a tragedy, he's saying, never to see the seed again, but in fact it will be a triumph of God in his sacrificial love entering into death to bring forth a harvest of life for not just Israel, but for all the nations. Christ, the Son of God and the head of the church, is buried in death to bring resurrection and life to you and to me. And it's in light of this glory, of seeing in this way, helps us recognize that true life is not by the channels of manipulation or gathering possessions or indulging our desires or even keeping rules or religious practices, but true glory and light of the kingdom of God is different than that. It rests in Jesus, the one who was buried and risen for us. Therefore, the kingdom of the world, with all its ideas to lord over others or to use others, to think of only ourselves, to define ourselves around how we can seek our own privileges or benefits, all those things are interrupted by Jesus' way of his kingdom, a way of a seed having to be buried in the ground. See, Jesus, in the unique way, is this light. In the unique way, he brings forth the harvest of eternal life to all who believe. In his unique role as Savior in Christ, he accomplishes it for you and for me, that we don't have to face sin and death alone. But Jesus is not only accomplishing that, he is blazing a trail for us. You see, he applies this parable to himself about his death, but he also applies it to us. He shows us the path that we must walk if we are to be his followers. Do you see what he says? He says, if anyone would serve me, he must follow me. And where I am, the cross, there my servants will be also. If we want to see Jesus and see the path of life that he gives to us, then we must be willing to follow, even into being buried or even to the cross. Now, we don't know whether the Greeks ever did get a chance to see Jesus or not. But we do know that this is an opportunity that Jesus uses to talk about how he is the one who will bring blessing to all the nations. And we do know also that it is a way in which he invites us to think about where is life found? Where is life found? Am I cultivating, or am I planting in my life in such a way that I am bringing forth aloneness or fruitfulness? You see, after applying the riddle to himself, Jesus gives a universal explanation for all people. The one who loves his life will lose it, but the one who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. What is it to love life? What does it mean for you to hold on to the seed? What is it to hate life? What does it mean to allow the seed of our life to be placed in the earth? Well, I think we have to go back to the illustration, that the opening parable that Jesus gave us, to feel that tension again, that there is a way in which we might feel like we're holding on or protecting our life, that we're holding on to the seed, but even though it feels like it's protection, it will lead to us being in aloneness. Why, there's another way that feels tragic, that feels like we are letting go and feeling out of control, putting ourselves in the ground, but it will actually lead to life. The giving away, the loss of the grain is the only way to full life in Christ. That tension that of holding versus planting, maybe we can think about it. It seems good, right? It seems maybe wise or helpful to us at times to hold on to a grudge. It feels good and it feels protective to hold on to our resources, money or our time, our schedule, or to make sure our nice home isn't messed up by certain people being in it. It feels good, or it feels maybe protective, to hold on to my will and my plans. This is what must happen now or in my life. But Jesus is saying this type of holding, why it feels right, it feels wise, will lead to you losing life. And in the reverse, if it feels out of control, maybe unwise at times, to set down our own will, to seek another's good, to give items away, to give time away, to forgive even those who have hurt us, to think about how I can hear how another has been wronged. This is the way of life and of fruitfulness. This is the parable that Jesus offers for you and I to think about seeing Him and seeing ourselves. What makes humans such a wonder? What makes, as according to the Scriptures, what makes us so significant and so special in creation? That question has been asked for many, many, many years. There was a philosopher named Mirandola who wrote in 1486 something called Oration of the Dignity of Man. Oration of the Dignity of Man. And he's asking this very question, what makes you and me, what makes human beings worth our wonder? And there might be many ways to answer that question, but he arrives at this idea that what makes us so special is how we can change and transform over time. He says, look at the animals, the beasts, he calls them. As soon as they are born, they bring from their mother's womb all they will ever possess. Or think about the spiritual beings, the heavenly beings, either from the beginning or shortly after, they become what they will be forever and ever. But on humans, when we came into life, the Father conferred the seeds of all kinds and germs of every way of life, and that whatever seeds each man cultivates will grow to maturity and bear in him their fruit. That what makes us worthy of wonder is our changing character and our transformation. I don't know if that was clear or made sense, but what he's saying is that what makes us a wonder is that how we can change and grow, and at the heart of that is the choice about what seeds we plant, what things we cultivate in our life. And Jesus is asking here, he's saying, if it is true that we can grow and learn to reflect God more clearly, the question would be asking, what seeds are you planting? What are you cultivating? Are we cultivating a love of ourselves for protection or the love of God and our neighbor? Are we cultivating a sense of pride or a sense of my own goodness that I can control things? Or am I cultivating a humble faith and trusting myself to God and His ways? We think about the cultivation of our life, to think about letting ourselves fall into the earth that God will bring forth fruit. The first planting that we have to start with in the faith is repentance. The planting that the Scripture talks about first is to repent. And what that means is that we confess to God that we need God's help, that my life is not my own, but that I was made to live in response to God. And therefore, it makes sense that I would bury even good things. I would bury my pride. I would bury my goodness. I would bury all the things I'm capable of accomplishing. I'd bury them in Christ. It makes sense that I would also plant and bury the things that are broken. I would bring and bury my shame and my fear, bury my brokenness in Christ, buried in Him that He may bring forth a harvest of new life, a harvest in which we no longer trust ourselves and our accomplishments, but we trust God's faithfulness and His grace, a harvest in which we no longer are left simply with our shame or our fear, but we find forgiveness and reconciliation and welcome. See, the gospel is at the center of this, that we bring even our good, but we also bring our sin to Christ, that the one who was buried for us will bring forth hope and new ways. And it's in light of that, in light of remembering that we belong to Christ, that we can begin to look and examine how I'm cultivating certain things in my life. I look at specific settings or roles or relationships. How am I living as a spouse? How am I relating to others at my work or my school or my class? How am I treating my family, my roommate, my neighbor? Would we describe this way of relating as proud or humble, as selfish or sacrificial, as demanding or as patient in service? Jesus invites us to see, not to be left with shame and being overwhelmed, but to invite us to bury our life in him. That as he has risen to life, we would rise with him. Forgiveness and a new identity and new hope. Jesus offers us this full vision of seeing and invites us to come and die with him. As the New Testament says elsewhere, to be buried with Christ that we may live in him. In faith, we put away the ownership of our own lives. In faith, we put away our own righteousness and our merit. In faith, we cling to the grace of God for us. Life is a gift. We can rejoice and give thanks and offer it back to God. Jesus says with a promise, if anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. The most profound honor that we can have is to be planted, not to remain alone or to hold on to our own will, our own plans, our own demands, or even our own goodness, but rather to be planted in Christ that we may bear the fruit of Christ. This is the hope of the gospel and the offering for us to live in the light, to let the light shine in our darkness. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for who you are. We thank you for your good word to us. We pray that it would speak a word of challenge, but also words of comfort, that we may seek life in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.